All right, so over the past 3 weeks, we've been introduced to the concept of substitutionary atonement. It's a big theological phrase, but this concept is crucial to our faith. My hope has been, and you're always prayed for in anticipation of a series, but my prayer has been and my hope has been that you would be able to see the work of Christ from the Garden of Gethsemane all the way to Joseph of Arimathea's empty tomb, and that it would humble you, that you would see it. We have a God-man who took our place. We've all sinned and we've fallen short of what God desires for our lives. And the bottom line is, we are just far too easily pleased in our lives. Apart from Christ, we would rather focus on our distractions. We'd rather scroll through our news feed on social media than we do spending time with the Word of God. We'd rather hang out with friends and watch TV and watch movies and listen to music than to love and to follow the one who gave up his life for us, the one in whom there is true and lasting joy. So this was our life before Christ. We believed a mirage, an absurdity, that these things can truly and fully and lastingly fulfill the desires of our hearts. And it can't, church. There is nothing that we can do to break the cycle. This is just how it is. This is humanity, this cycle of finding satisfaction and substitutes apart from God. We're incapable, even more, we are unwilling in and of ourselves to acknowledge or even attempt a pursuit of pleasure and joy in Christ alone. And this is why the Bible says that we are spiritually dead. And this is why Christ became our substitute. What we couldn't do, Jesus perfectly and completely did for us. He lived a life of obedience and joy in his Father, despite the things that he experienced in his several decades here on earth. And in Jesus, we have such beautiful promises that no other person can offer to you this morning. You think that cell phones or social media or sex or alcohol or nicotine or family can truly satisfy you? It can't. And that's the hard thing that we have to accept this morning. They all fail to fully and lastingly satisfy the deepest of our heart's desires. But Jesus' promises, and especially there's two in here this morning, they offer something to us that our pet substitutes cannot offer. They offer true and lasting joy to us, unwavering, never-ending promise. The buzz that you experience from your substitutes, they're going to fade. That's why we have to keep going back to it. The high that we feel from nicotine or other substances and sex, those things die out. They go away. And that feeling of love and security from friends and family members and the warm fuzzies they make you feel after you spend time with each other. Technology and social media, they will always leave you disconnected, ironically enough. The instant access we have to these things always leaves us disconnected. But the promise in this text for you this morning, it is eternal. You can bank on it every single day. And these promises, they challenge us to commit to new priorities. So we're going to read our text this morning. It's just five simple verses to close out the Gospel of Matthew. And here's what it says in verses 16 to 20 of chapter 28. It says, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some, they were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" In the final verses of Matthew, we see the new priorities of a Christ follower. This must be a priority for all of us as Christ followers, not just pastors, not just seminarians, not just deacons. In this church family, this is the beautiful thing. We get to cooperate with one another as we make these priorities a reality in this church. And it's my calling as your pastor to provide the vision and then to provide the example for you to follow. This is why we needed to clarify our vision statement in the fall. Do you guys remember that? Back in September, we preached through a reboot series and unveiled the new vision for the church. At Heritage, we align ourselves with Jesus' priorities in Matthew 28 as we relentlessly pursue him. We know that true and lasting joy is found in Jesus alone, through the scriptures alone, when we see and we savor him as our ultimate treasure. We cultivate authentic relationships with people so that they too can be encouraged and challenged to see that joy is found in Christ alone. We are willing to be real, to be transparent, to be authentic with one another because we know that Jesus will use it to impact others. And we lovingly serve all those that we come into contact with. And this is what this text is about. So let's see what loving service looks like. So let me hit you with a proposition. The proposition is that the resurrected Christ empowers his people to accomplish his sovereign purposes. You cannot accomplish God's sovereign purposes unless you have seen and unless you have savored the resurrected Christ. And that was the point of last week's sermon on Easter. Real satisfaction, deeply rooted soul satisfaction, comes from seeing Christ and in savoring Christ as your ultimate treasure above all things. For some of you, you still need to forsake those distractions. You still need to forsake those substitutes that take up your time and your energy and your devotion so that you can see and savor Jesus for who he is. You have to give up on the mirage. This mirage that the culture builds up for you as to what true joy is like and contentment and fulfillment in life. It's a mirage, and we believe it. His people, those who have savored Jesus, we are called to accomplish his purposes. We are dead men walking. And we are not left alone, thank the Lord, to do this. Every step of the way, Jesus and his promises, he tells us he is powerfully present in our lives to accomplish his purposes. So last week, we left off the two Marys. So the two Marys, they go to the tomb, they see the angel. The angel says, go to the 11 disciples, tell them Jesus is risen. And that's where we left off. And they did this. They obeyed the word of the angel. They saw Jesus on the road. Jesus says to do the same thing. And they go and they tell the 11 disciples that Jesus had risen. So let's see how the disciples reacted in our final verses. So that brings us to point one. Point one is that the disciples' obedience awakened their affections. There's going to be a relationship between obedience and affections and being able to stir those things back up. Despite their loss, despite their anger, despite their bitterness that they may have felt towards Jesus, that he was dead, everything they thought was going to happen wasn't going to happen, they still listened to the two Marys. This should give you hope. If God ever puts something in your heart to share with someone, do it, because God is going to use it. God used the message of two ladies to impact 11 men. Let's look at verse 16 and see their response. In verse 16, it says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. The Marys were obedient to Jesus' command. They carried the word to the disciples. Now the disciples are obeying Jesus' command. This is how it works. We take risks in obedience. It's hard. It's tough. We don't know what's going to happen, but we take risks, no matter how it may look, no matter how people may perceive us, because it will impact those around us. Now the 11, they're on their way to Galilee to see Jesus. They left all again just to see Jesus. This is the nature of obedience, church. We obey because we hope somewhere along the road, somewhere on this road of obedience, that God will show up. We will see Jesus. This is why we forsake substitutes in our lives. Substitutes, they satisfy for the moment, but then it wears off. But as Christians, as Christ followers, we believe that we would rather suffer and wait for the joy that will last than to go to substitutes. The disciples are beginning to get this. When they heard that Jesus was alive, that he had risen, it didn't matter what they were doing to distract themselves. They could have been on the lake fishing like they'd done so many days before, and they dropped it and went straight to Galilee to see Jesus. And we too have to learn this. Risk taking obedience is far better than sitting year after year distracted by the same old substitutes. The call of Christianity isn't just to sit there, consumed by the same sins and the same substitutes and distractions over and over and over. This isn't Christianity. We must become disciples, not just people who believe in Jesus, because the book of James tells us that even the demons believe. There's nothing special about that. There's a difference between somebody who is just churched and someone who is a Christ follower. Someone who is churched, they come Sunday after Sunday because that's just what you do. It's tradition. Or what would people think if I don't show up one Sunday? It wouldn't look good if I stopped coming. But there's no relationship with Christ going on beyond Sunday mornings. If this is you, if you can admit, this is me this morning, God is calling you to become a Christ follower, not just a Sunday morning Christian. And the key issue in this matter is going to be obedience. Can we get to that point when we have that crisis of faith that we can risk and take that road of obedience? We must learn from Jesus how to forsake those fleeting pleasures that the world offers for eternal and sustainable pleasure that is only found in Him and His Word. Don't you think some of the 11 were like, we got to drop everything again? Haven't we done enough for Jesus? We go all the way up to Galilee? Do we really have to do this? I'm sure some of them made excuses for why it makes more sense just to stay and keep fishing. Bring in the nets, sell it, make some money, provide for the family. But eventually they all left together. So let's see what happens to the disciples. Verse 17 tells us. It says in 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Obedience led the disciples to see Jesus. Seeing Jesus leads to worship. The 11 had a similar experience as the two Marys from last week. They saw the resurrected Jesus, something that we have not had the pleasure to physically and literally experience. This means that their obedience awaken their affections. There are so many people, it's like, I don't feel God. I don't know what's going on with him. Does he see me? Does he care? And Matthew 28 is saying, in those times where we don't feel, it doesn't seem right, we still obey because it puts us on a road back to Jesus. That's what Matthew 28 is saying. Most of the 11, they died for their faith. They were martyred. They were murdered. Some of them were crucified like Jesus. What enabled them to be that radical? It's because they saw Jesus. So this gives us a principle to follow, church. The motivation of obedience is to see Jesus, even if you don't feel him. Somewhere on that road, Jesus will show up. For the Marys, it was on that road to the disciples. He shows up. They worship him. For the disciples, it wasn't until the very end of the road when they get back to Galilee. But seeing Jesus leads to worship. And when we truly worship Jesus, we will experience joy in the midst of any sorrow, any hardship, any adversity that we are facing. Remember, worship is the soul's act of feasting on Jesus. Remember, I was talking about eating last week and how seeing that meal and partaking in it, what it does to you. You believe that Jesus says all that he says that he is, that he was literally born, he lived, he died, he was crucified, he resurrected. We believe this intellectually. You believe that the Bible says that we're sinners, we mess up, we're in need of a savior, but you don't yet believe that fullness of joy, true and lasting joy, is found in Jesus and scripture alone. There's still some of us who think this other thing, oh, it makes me feel good. I got to do it. We still cling to that mirage. And you're not alone. Some of the disciples, they have their own doubts. The Gospel of John tells us that Thomas was one of those who doubted Jesus' promise, his power, and his resurrection. He doubted that true and lasting joy can be found in Jesus. Thomas said, in the Gospel of John, that he would only believe in the Lord if he could see the Lord's stigmata, the physical remnants of the resurrection. So, Jesus shows it to him. And in John 20, 28, we see Thomas's response. The very last phrase of that verse, he says, "My Lord and my God." Thomas confesses his faith. He puts all of his hope in Jesus. And this is another principle for us, church. If you would just risk it, just obey, look at Jesus, he will eventually deal with all of your doubts, just like doubting Thomas. I know there are some of us this morning that we doubt Jesus. This is why you don't follow him day to day, just Sunday to Sunday. You doubt the joy and pleasure is really found in a daily relationship with Jesus through the scriptures. Thomas did too. You're not alone. You're not alone. Thomas felt that way until he saw him, until he saw the stigmata. And I beg of you this morning, church, choose to see Jesus. Look at his stigmata. We just went through this together as a church. Confess that he is your Lord and your God, just like Thomas. Ask Jesus that as you obey, that he would awaken your affections. So now that seeing Jesus awakened their affections, the disciples' affections, Jesus can empower them to accomplish his sovereign purposes. And that's point two. The point is that Jesus entrusts his purposes to those who hope in his promise. In the remaining three verses, we have two promises that motivate six priorities of a Christ follower. And verse 18 gives us promise number one. Let's look at this promise together in verse 18. It says Jesus came up and spoke to them, and here's what he said. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So all authority is given to Jesus. This means that Jesus is the strongest and the most powerful person in the universe. He is the most powerful being. There's no natural event. There's nothing supernatural that is more powerful than Jesus. Over everything you ask, over hurricanes, tsunamis, when something happens in my family, when my parents go through divorce, he's powerful over that? Yes, he is powerful over that. This is Jesus' promise to you. I am in control of everything. I am stronger and I am more powerful than everything in existence. After the resurrection, he would continually tell people, he told the two Marys, "Don't be afraid, don't be afraid." And this is why he can tell us that. He gives us the promise and the reassurance of his power. We have to rely on somebody that is stronger than us. We have to trust in someone when things don't go right, because they're not going to go right. We have the promise that Jesus is the one who is strongest. There's nothing else that we should turn to when things go wrong. Nothing else is more powerful than him. Hoping in this promise is what gives us the confidence that we need to accomplish his sovereign purposes through us. The result of these purposes that we're about to go through, it doesn't depend on us. We're not strong enough. We're not good enough. It all depends on Jesus. All that he calls us to is just obedience. Yes, it's risky. Yes, we have to put ourselves out there. Yes, we have to change the way that we live life. But it's worth it because of his promise. All authority has been given to Jesus. So are you struggling with your marriage this morning, your family, your job? All authority has been given to Jesus. Are you nervous this morning to obey his call? You know that God is calling to do something. All authority has been given to Jesus. As we simply obey, he will empower us to accomplish his priorities. So these next two verses, they have six priorities, six purposes that all Christians must play a role in. So let's look at the first one in verse 19. It's the first word. Jesus, the first thing he tells them to do is go. The verb tense in the Greek here literally means as we travel, as we go. As a Christian, this means that we are not meant to live a sedentary or a solitary lifestyle. We're meant to travel. We are meant to sojourn the earth. We're called to go out. And this means for the disciples that the gospel is not limited to the Jews. There is a whole world out there that hasn't heard of the Son of God. This leads us to the second priority. After he says go, He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So discipleship is the second priority mentioned. These 11 men were Jesus's disciples. What Jesus did with these 11 men, they are now called to do with others. They traveled with Jesus for 3 years. They saw him. They heard his teachings. They saw how he responded to adversity. They saw him in the garden. Well, if they weren't sleeping, they saw everything unfold. They saw religious leaders come up to Jesus and try to challenge his authority. They watched everything. And now they are called to pour into others, to let others see them the way that they saw Jesus. So as a Christian, we must busy ourselves with cultivating authentic relationships with people. And this is what Gather and Life Groups are all about. If you are not active in something like Gather or Life Group, and the big motivation is building relationships with people where you expose yourselves to other Christians, and here's the point, you are disobeying God's call for your life. Is it any wonder that you don't see Jesus? You're not even on the road to him yet. You're stuck in neutral. He wants us to expose ourselves to others so that we can play some part in this disciple-making process that he's calling us to here. Jesus wants us to show others what it means to be a Christ follower. And we are called to make disciples out of all the nations. This is the third priority. This is the Christian's call to missions. We are to go out into all the nations, build relationships with all kinds of people so that we can lead them to Jesus. I'm telling you, church, I cannot wait. I don't know if it's going to be 6 months, a year, 5 years from now, but it's going to happen. I cannot wait for Heritage to rediscover the joy and the pleasure of missions. We had just gotten there almost 10 years ago, made a mission trip, and then things fell apart. I cannot wait to get back there so you can experience what it is like to go out to some nation all by yourself and let Jesus move. We all have to experience that. We are to go into all the nations and build relationships that lead to Jesus. And the Greek word that's used for nations, it's where we get the English word ethnicity. God does not care about geopolitical government boundaries. He's concerned with actual people groups. Jesus' sovereign purpose is for his people to make disciples out of all the ethnicities on the planet. This is to fulfill the promise that we read about in Life Groups back in the fall that he made to Abraham. To Abraham, he said that in you, in your seed, that all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. That's what he promised to him. This is the fulfillment of what Jesus did for us and in us. Now we get to play a small part of this fulfilled promise to Abraham. Oh, Christian, you who truly love the Lord, now that you have seen him, now that you have savored him, Jesus wants you to build relationships with other people, all kinds of people, so they can experience what you have experienced. So the fourth priority given to us is in verse 19 is to baptize. That's the next phrase. This is something that we celebrated last Sunday, and it was awesome, right? Baptism is a sign and a symbol that someone desires to be a Christ follower. You say you love the Lord, you must be baptized because it is the symbol that you want to follow Jesus. In 7 months of ministry here at Heritage, we baptized 3 people. In the previous 9 years of ministry at Heritage, zero baptism. So what does this mean as we gather together as a church? What this means is that we are just beginning to rediscover Jesus' priorities for this church. We're gaining a little bit of traction. It wasn't there for 9 years. It lied dormant, this one priority that Jesus gave to all of us. The fifth priority we see is teaching theology. If we go back to verse 19, it says, baptizing them, what? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This means that Jesus wants those who are baptized to understand theological concepts like the Trinity. We cannot miss this point. The call of the Christ follower is to know God as Father, to know God as Son, and to know God as Spirit. That's theology proper, Christology and pneumatology wrapped in one thing, wrapped in baptism. This is what God is saying to us. This has to be our task. It's my task through my preaching and my teaching ministry, for however long it may last here, to equip you with theology. Theology has to be important to any Christ follower, not just a pastor, not just a seminarian, not just someone who wants to go deeper with God. It breaks my heart to see supposed Christians in this generation say they love Jesus. They could care less about the scriptures. They could care less about theology. Let me just keep scrolling through my Facebook. It breaks my heart when I see that. That would be like me saying, I love you, Tisa. I love you, but I don't want to know you. I don't want to know you. Don't tell me what your favorite food is. Let's not spend some time together. I don't want to learn anything about you. I cannot imagine. I can't imagine what she would think of me and what you guys would think of me if you heard me say that. But this is what Christians, and maybe even some in this church, say all the time by their actions. I love God. I don't open my scriptures. Why would I do that? That's so boring. But here's the thing. My desire to know and to love Tisa, they go hand in hand. I want to know her because I love her. These years of marriage for me, it's not enough. Going into 6 years and a couple months, it's not enough for me. There is so much that I can know about her. And the same goes with God, times that by infinity, because he is eternal. He is omnipotent. He is everything. I love Jesus, and that is what drives my desire to know God through the scriptures. I learn theology. I decide to discover these things because of my affections for Jesus, not just because I just want more head knowledge. That makes no sense. For some, you don't want to know him because you have to admit it. You truly don't love him. You know and you love. You love and you know. They go together. The scriptures and theology that it teaches, it is a call to taste and to see Jesus. Theology is the spiritual food that we get to feast on at Christ's table. If you're not hungry for God, it could mean that you have been starving yourself from the scriptures. There's a relationship between theology and worship and obedience. Obedience is fueled by your feasting on the scriptures and on theology. And then verse 20, it gives us our final priority. Let's look at it together. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. This is why theology is important. This is why we devote ourselves to the scriptures. Theology must be taught to all Christ followers among the nations. Why? Because teaching leads to obedience. And isn't it sad that many people can't sit and just read God's word anymore? They can't sit and listen to a 30-minute sermon without all the distractions. It's a shame today, church. It's a shame. Teaching leads to obedience, and obedience is the confirmation of love. Look with me at John 14, 15. It's going to come on the screen. Jesus says this. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Obedience is the demonstration of love. Now in Matthew 28, 20, we're told to teach Christ followers to observe all the commandments. That's all the scriptures. That's theology. That's these promises. It's these commandments. The Greek word that's used here for observe, it means to keep, to guard, to watch over the commandments, the scriptures, theology. It's something you have to guard. It's something you have to protect. It's something you have to watch over. Why? Because this stuff impacts our obedience, or it motivates our disobedience. There's a relationship between obedience keeping with theology knowing. That's why theology and teaching is so essential to what we do as a church and to the Christian life. If you are unwilling to be taught by the scriptures, if you're unwilling to be taught by the Bible, here's the bottom line. You are unwilling to be a Christ follower. Let that sit in for a moment. Let it soak. You cannot be a Christ follower unless you devote yourself to the scriptures. He just said it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Loving Jesus is knowing and keeping his commandments. And then we get to the second promise. And this is how the Gospel of Matthew ends. The last phrase says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. These six priorities are bookended by two magnificent promises, keeping it together. We can't miss this, church. Jesus is sovereign, and Jesus is ever present in our lives. And in the middle are these six things that we must devote our lives to. We can't miss this. Your spouse, your friends, your family, they cannot be powerfully present in your life at all times. It's only Jesus. Only Jesus. Only Jesus can. What a beautiful promise. So the question is, so where are you going this week? You got a doctor's appointment? Going to school this week? Got some stuff to do at work? Jesus is with you always. What are you facing right now? Depression? Sadness? Apathy? You can't feel? Jesus is with you always, despite what you are currently facing. Are you facing a decision to give up a lifestyle that you've had for a while now? Jesus is with you always. This is why we can accomplish God's will for our lives. Through his powerful presence, Jesus gives Christ's followers the desire to live for his sovereign purposes. He is with us to the end. That's his promise. He's sovereign all over the earth. Nothing will get in the way of Jesus accomplishing these six purposes among the nations. And you can make the decision to be a Christ follower and be a part of that and to receive joy and peace and pleasure that is unsurpassed. Or you can continue living the lifestyle that you always had, just distracted by the same old, day after day, week after week, year after year. Nothing will get in the way of Jesus accomplishing these purposes. If you see him, you will know him, and you will desire to play a role in these purposes. Essentially, God is calling each and every one of us who sees and follows and savors and loves Jesus to play a part in these six things. He's entrusted this task to all of us as Christ followers. And these priorities, they are rooted in promises. They are fed by his promises. That's why they are bookended. He is powerful and he is present to accomplish all of this in and through you.